We want to claim and invite you to claim what you believe in our affirmation of faith today, taken from Romans, the first chapter, the first six verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word for today is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The word of God is life. The book of Deuteronomy says, "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live." And the psalmist writes, Psalm 119, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." If you have ever found value in what we do here, or what you've heard here, if you're glad for what you have heard, you have God's word to thank for that. May the Lord be praised. Jesus practiced what he preached. I hope that seems obvious to you. It needs to be. That Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he himself has not tested. Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he himself has not tested and done. So if someone suggests to you that you or friends of yours or family members are not practicing what they preach, you can say, "But Jesus did. Jesus did practice what he preached. Please make sure that you talk with Jesus." Did Jesus love his enemies? He certainly did. Although he denounced his enemies, pointing out their shortcomings, he still gave his enemies every opportunity to turn back to God. Sometimes he even pointed out what his enemies were doing right. Although he would often add, "But you've forgotten the most important matters." And these qualities that Jesus' enemies forgot were important matters because they were God qualities. Why be merciful? Because the Heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus loved his enemies. We have talked about some of Jesus' enemies in the last several weeks. There was a Phoenician woman. Jesus healed her daughter. She was a foreigner. She was a pagan. There was that Gentile man in the Gerasenes, and Jesus healed him. His friends found him in his right mind. He was a pagan. How did pagans treat Jews in the ancient world? Well, Gentiles, pagans, had invaded Israel several times, invaded Judea. The pagans had destroyed Solomon's temple. The pagans had destroyed the city of Jerusalem once. And the pagans had enslaved Jewish people. Were these people enemies of the Jews? You tell me. And yet Jesus showed them mercy. Jesus healed them. So now comes the tough lesson for us today. And it's tough, and that's why I haven't mentioned it until 4 weeks into this topic on mercy. Jesus calls us to be merciful. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. I like the King James Version, be ye merciful. You get that real emphasis on mercy being our job. Be ye merciful. And Jesus tells us the basic why we are to be merciful. Because God is merciful. So if your picture of God does not include mercy, you will have a tough time being merciful. If you already have an image of the Almighty as merciful, then this won't be as tough. But some folks do have a tough time seeing our God as merciful. They see God as vengeful or angry or punishing, even cruel. But oddly, they never ask themselves, how did they get that view? And you know, you can't point to just a couple of Bible verses. You have to take in the whole Bible. And if you see the Almighty as mean and angry, you need to ask the deeper question, why do I want to see the Almighty that way? That's why I've spoken for several weeks on Jesus showing mercy and demonstrating mercy. Before we talk about the call for us to be merciful, be ye merciful. Okay, so we already know that we only need one reason to be merciful, but we get three reasons to be merciful. First of all, Jesus said so. That's a reason to be merciful. Secondly, because God is merciful. Jesus offers that one. But thirdly, and this is the kicker, we're to be merciful because we have been shown mercy. So what that means is that it doesn't matter if we don't feel like showing mercy, or mercy messes with our sense of what's right, or messes with our sense of justice. We show mercy because we were shown mercy, and that is why Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant. And I almost made that the Bible lesson reading for today. And you know the story that Jesus tells. I'll just tell you the real important part, Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. Jesus tells the story of the servant who owed a lot of money to his master, asked his master to forgive the debt, and the master does do that. Jesus said, out of pity for the servant who was in debt to that master, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him money, and seizing him by the throat, said, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused. Well, the master gets word of it, and Jesus says, in anger, delivered the unforgiving servant to the jailers. And Jesus finishes by saying, so also My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive. Now, we've talked about forgiveness before. Nobody said it was easy. If forgiveness was easy, Jesus wouldn't have had to teach about it so much, and we wouldn't have to have entire classes on the topic. But instead of focusing on how hard forgiveness is, let's today focus on the benefits. Forgiveness is one of those counterintuitive things. Now, mercy is not anyone's first thought. Okay, I get that. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I plan to show mercy to the first person who wrongs me today, no matter what it is. No one does that. I get that. But mercy is counterintuitive. It's hard to do, but it's good for you. It's kind of like exercise. No one in the Midwest likes exercise, and if it makes you feel any better, people in Mississippi like to exercise even less than we do here in the Midwest. How do I know that? Because people in Mississippi are fatter than people in the Midwest, and it's no secret, you can look it up. That being said, no one likes to exercise. Come to find out, exercise is good for you. So is mercy. Showing mercy is, as Jesus suggests, a doorway to peace and serenity. So there are some exercises, and yes, the word exercise is a good word. Exercises for mercy. When you exercise, exercise gets easier and you get more benefits. When you exercise mercy, you get better at it and you get more benefits. Medical doctor Stephen Southwick and Dennis Charney state in their book, the inability to forgive can sap our personal resources. Now, you don't want to sap your personal resources, do you? So you think that if you show mercy, you're a sap? Come to find out, if you don't show mercy, you'll be a sap. How about that? Again, no one said mercy is easy, okay? But here is scientifically proven and biblical Bible exercises that will help you show mercy and forgive. Jesus said it and science agrees. Number one, pray for that person. Pray for the person who offended you. Pray for your enemy. Specifically, at least once a day, at least once a day for 4 weeks. Again, mercy is letting go of the thought that the other person owes you, that they owe you money, or they owe you restitution, or they owe you an apology, or they owe you 2 hours of your life back, or that they should pay you pain and suffering, or pay you damages, or pay your medical bill. Whatever needs to be forgiven, mercy is letting go of that you owe me idea. At the end of 4 weeks, I don't know, Jesus said it, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Pray for those that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Please notice that Jesus does not suggest that we are born children of God. We are not born children of God. Jesus makes us children of God. And we participate in being children of God when we begin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to imitate our Heavenly Father by the grace of Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus and take on the identity of our Heavenly Father, learning to show mercy because our Heavenly Father is merciful. And we who become then, by the grace of Jesus, children of the Heavenly Father, we may now imitate our Heavenly Father and show mercy. Basically, following Jesus our Lord. I feel that the King James Version says it well. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, pray for those who mistreat you. In that same chapter 5 of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opened his message saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So how else shall we exercise mercy? Another exercise to grow in mercy is to give more thought to your wrongdoer. It's exactly something you don't want to do, is think more about the person who did wrong to you. Give more thought to the wrongdoer. This is a practice exercise in growing in mercy. Can you discern a reason or motivation for their wrongdoing? That's what you're to think about, your wrongdoer, your perpetrator. Can you discern a reason? Can you discern a motivation for their wrongdoing? I have a couple of examples. I don't think they're good examples, but I share them with you. I know a person who needs to forgive me. I hope they have. I'm sure that to them, what I did appeared to be in opposition to the work they were trying to accomplish. They were trying to accomplish it for the church. What they did not know is that there was already some congregational opposition to what they were doing. I stepped in before the congregational opposition got out of hand or got poorly communicated, as congregations will do when they're mad about something. The congregational opposition was being fueled by one person, and that person was not going to stop fueling the opposition because I don't think that person knew what they were doing and would have denied doing anything wrong while continuing to do exactly what they were doing to fuel the opposition. Which means they just would have kept at it. So I stepped in and made a change. I'm sure the person felt that I had wronged them. Probably looked like I was siding with the person who was causing the problem. But I was trying to save the one person from the unfair rancor that the other person was building up. I decided I would allow myself to look like the bad guy because no one would believe the real situation and the real cause of the problem. Pretty complicated, huh? I did apologize to that person that I felt that I had wronged. I thought that I had offended them. They never told me that. They never said anything to me, but I apologized to them because they always acted like I had hurt them and offended them. Now, in another case, I completely forgot to do something for someone, and they completely cut me off. I asked them to forgive me, and they didn't keep any relationship with me. They cut me off. Sometimes that's not an important part of forgiveness, but in this case, we had a relationship. I forgot something that I said I would do for them, and now there is no relationship. I'm not sure how that's forgiveness. But I asked for it. Maybe I got it. There are simpler situations. But sometimes your perpetrator is simply stupid or ignorant that they are causing you any harm. I even debated about forgiving some people because I knew that they had no idea what they were doing. Is being stupid forgivable? That's a theological question. Do you forgive people for being dumb? But what did Jesus say as he was being nailed to the cross? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Father, they don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. Heavenly Father, they don't know. They are ignorant. forgive ignorance. So if we are to forgive ignorance, how much more are we to forgive those who are motivated to hurt us? Those we are sure know exactly what they are doing. My experience is that some people who are supposed to do the right thing can't do the right thing because they're too frightened to do the right thing. Is that an excuse? No. We don't excuse them. I'm not talking about finding excuses or finding something to excuse, but we're looking to understand those who have hurt us. We're looking to find some understanding. We're looking to find some compassion. Maybe those people who hurt us were afraid. They were afraid to do the right thing. Who among us has never been frightened of choices? And in choosing fear, others hurt us or hurt others. If we can find some understanding for the one who has hurt us, the one who owes us, maybe we will find mercy a little easier to do. Okay, I promise to cover another tough subject today. When is mercy enabling? When does mercy appear to excuse a person's bad behavior? When does mercy allow the perpetrator to keep hurting others? And the short answer is, there is no short answer. Strangely, I saw a perfect example of this on Cops recently. I know, I probably shouldn't be watching Cops all the time. But the policeman in this episode of Cops had stopped this young man. I think some drugs were involved. And the young man says to the policeman, "Oh, come on, man, give me a break." Young man's asking for mercy, isn't he? And the policeman said, "Mark, I've had to arrest you 5 times this month. You're making bad choices. You're going to jail." The Bible says a man reaps what he sows. It shows up a half a dozen other places in the Bible. The Lord does not want us to interfere with this basic life rule. The Lord doesn't want us to interfere with this basic life rule. That's the way creation's put together. You reap what you sow. We will reap what we sow. Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." We're not called to interfere with this basic Bible truth. And as for injustice, the Bible says the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. The prophet Isaiah said, "For I, the Lord, love justice." I hate robbery and wrongdoing. Wrongdoing covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? And I think this example from Cops helps us decide about tough love. For if we, by showing mercy, interfere with reaping what is sown, then we need to back off the mercy meter. If we, by showing mercy, interfere with reaping what is sown, then we need to back off the mercy meter. We run into this all the time in the witness team, trying to supply people who are needy. We help a family 1 month with utilities or rent or something else. Then the next month, do we help them? Well, maybe. When the family comes back for the 3rd month, we might say, "Maybe you can't afford to live where you're living. You need a different plan than the one you are on. We won't be able to help you anymore." So there is no short answer to the question. We have to decide on a case-by-case basis whether mercy is enabling or not. And although the Bible says that the Lord loves justice, our God is into mercy also. The prophet Nehemiah stated, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." That's Old Testament right there. Mercy is not an easy decision. Mercy is a divine decision. Mercy is a godly decision. And therefore, mercy is not easy. And yet Jesus simply states, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Now, I've been talking about mercy. Let me show you a picture of mercy. We forgive because we know that God also forgives. Those are the words of a woman whose family members were killed during the Rwandan genocide 20 years ago. She said, we forgive because we know that God also forgives. There's a reporter who was there and recorded these words. And he wrote, her words are incredible, but they are not unique. The reporter said, the most moving part of my recent trip to Rwanda was witnessing the unbelievable forgiveness that is taking place there. I watched another woman embrace the man who had killed her family. The idea of forgiving the person who brutally murdered your entire family is unfathomable to me, but as I listened to the testimonies of people across the country, that is what I heard again and again. This coming spring marks the 20th anniversary of the Rwandan genocide. Approximately 1 million people were slaughtered, and it happened over the course of just 100 days. And those people were killed for simply being a member of the Tutsi tribe. Unlike many prominent genocides throughout history, this one was carried out locally. This was not a centralized group sweeping through the country killing Tutsis. Tutsis were not located in a different part of the country. They lived next door to other tribal groups, house to house, community to community, farm to farm. Perpetrators and victims often belonged to the same village. In many cases, they were classmates, co-workers, even next door neighbors. I heard stories of how friends turned their backs on each other, caught up in the hatred that enveloped the country, committed unspeakable crimes against their friends and neighbors. So, friends, there weren't just crimes, there was betrayal also. Many of the victims acknowledged that the process of forgiveness took time and it was not easy. This story is 20 years in the making. 20 years later, this woman can say, we forgive because we know that God also forgives. Eventually, they learn how to fight hatred and resentment, developing the capacity for mercy. In some cases, victims forgave the reparation debt legally owed to them, realizing that the perpetrators could not afford to pay it. In another case, a woman used the retribution money she received for her husband's death to help feed and support the man who killed him. The people who suffered were to be paid for their pain and suffering by the people who caused the pain and suffering. And in some cases, that was forgiven. And in this one case, the woman received the money payment and then spent it on the person who killed her family. Friends, you tell me, is that woman a child of her heavenly Father? Remember what the woman said. We forgive because we know that God also forgives. Amen.